Appreciate the prayer that's been offered, and I ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning. The subject on our mind is prayer. So I want to start with some questions. Always good to stir our mind and our heart along the subject that we're pondering. Is this nation a Christian nation? That's been brought into question here lately, hasn't it? Why should that be? If it is, shouldn't it be abundantly clear? Now, I know that bothers me to even think about whether or not we would label this nation as a Christian nation. But, it wouldn't take long, if not already, that Christians can be outvoted. You know, at what point do you no longer call us a Christian nation? If we are no longer the majority, if there's no longer a majority of people that clearly are following God and honoring His word and doing that which is pleasing unto Him, how do you define that, whether we're a Christian nation or not? You know, as far as among the Jews, there are those that are considered to be Orthodox, and then there are those that are just national Jews. Well, I suspect there's a lot of Christians that just grew up in a Christian home, and they may claim that as their brand, but unless we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and apply His teachings, would we be called Christians? Why were the Christians first called that at Antioch? You know, because they followed Christ. Because they were known by who they were following and whose teachings they followed and who they patterned their life after. It's not a nationality, is it? It may be something that we claim as our own, but unless we apply it to our lives and follow in that way, then how would we be known as a Christian? You know, the fun days that we just had, and I believe it was a success, don't you? I believe it was a success because God blessed it. Now, you know, if you're looking for how would you determine that as a success or not, some folks might look to numbers or some folks might look to results or whatever, but if God blessed it, I'll call it a success because it wouldn't be a success without His blessings upon it. And so that's what we're looking for, isn't it? God's blessings. Well, let's turn to... We've talked about Christians in general. Let's think about ourselves. And if you want to take this personally, just go right ahead. I don't have any one particular person in mind, but we certainly do want to take these things personally and let them be a help to us as we go through the rest of our journey here in this life. Prayer, our prayer life. How's your prayer life this week? How was your prayer life last week? How is it, your conversations with the Lord? How is it with your confession and your feeling of forgiveness that you receive by the Spirit of God when you lift up your prayers to Him? How's that going? Mighty quiet. Sounds like an honest answer. Could be better. I think a lot of folks are nodding to that one. Well, I know you know what prayer is. I know you know how to do prayer. Why should we take time to preach about it? Well, if it needs to be better, maybe we need to be reminded of it. Maybe our heart needs to be stirred toward a greater devotion, a deeper devotion, a greater admiration for the great God that we have. For He certainly is great. You know that little prayer that we say we learn early in life? God is good, God is great. I may have shared this experience with you one time, but I said that one time at a table. When I was visiting some relatives, and I was called on to pray at an early age, and I said that little prayer. It's the only one I knew. I had someone kind of look at me with a stern face, like, you ought to be able to do better. Well, maybe I should. But you know, God is good, and God is great. And if we're thanking Him for what we have, then that's a good prayer as far as I'm concerned. But we can do better. I like that. We can do better. Not only can we do better in our prayer life personally, but we can do better in how we're asking for other things. I've heard a great deal of concern about our nation, and maybe a lot of what I have to say today might be along the lines of what we need to be praying for and how we need to be approaching that. as we think about the condition of our nation and how the problems that we have. And I hope no one, well, I shouldn't say that. I know some people are. Some people may be looking for that great leader to ride in on a white horse and save the day. I don't think there's anybody in this building that's looking for that. If we're not looking to God for the help that we need, it's not going to come. And if it does come, it won't be the kind of help we need if God hasn't been the one to send it. And so that's where the focus needs to be, isn't it? Upon God. Will God hear our prayers? Are we so out of practice that he won't hear our prayers? We know he can hear anything he wants to, but sometimes our actions hide his face from us. So prayer, it's a powerful thing, isn't it? Prayer is not always answered the way we ask for it, but it certainly is. God's will is always directed toward us. We need a fresh persuasion in our own lives of our need of God and our help that must come from him. We need that every day, don't we? Maybe we've been through problems. Maybe you're going through problems. Maybe you've got a terrible burden of your heart right now that you are asking God for help. You are asking God for grace and the strength that we need. But he's provided for his people all that we stand in need of. He provides those blessings every day. He's provided us with the vehicle of prayer, the tool of prayer, whatever you want to call it, that we can call upon him, that we can talk to him. The God of heaven is at our disposal by his grace and his mercy. You know, when you got a problem and you need some help, you like to go to somebody that can get the job done, don't you? You like to go to somebody that you know that can get some results. Well, we've got the one that can do anything it's in his will to do, because he has the power to do whatsoever his will is. And he loves us. And he's merciful toward us. And he's compassionate. And so he's given us that opportunity and the privilege of prayer. He's given us a throne of grace. You remember that in Hebrews chapter 4? He says, therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, that's what we need to be availing ourselves to. A throne of grace. That we can lift up our prayers. James tells us, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Isn't that a good promise? It's a faithful promise. It's the word of God. If we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh unto us. Oh, that's what we need, isn't it? We need the feeling of his presence. We need the enlightening of his Holy Spirit in us. We need his word hidden in our heart that we would not sin against him. We need all that he provides for us to help us reflect his love, reflect his glory in the world, to enjoy the blessings that we have each day, and to be a blessing to others. And in so doing, we strengthen our own witness before others. God has been so good to this nation. You know, right after 9/11, all over this country, churches had on their marquees out front, God bless America. You know, and I agree with that. I think we need to be blessed. But my thoughts, I'm afraid, settled on the idea of, hasn't God already blessed America? Hasn't he blessed us richly and abundantly? And what have we done to him? We tried to get him out of every public place there is. We try to take him out of every prayer that we offer. We as a nation, I'm talking about. Oh, may God help us to remember our great need of him and the help that he alone is the one who must bring to us at all times. You know, the Bible is full of saints of God who have prayed to God in their times of need, and God has come to their aid in mighty ways. When you read that and you see those mighty deliverances that God has blessed in the past, do you ever wonder, would God do that for me? You ever wondered that? You ever wondered why we only read that? I shouldn't say that. But when we read the Old Testament, we read how God manifests his power in so many ways and helped his people. Rather than wondering if God would do that for us, we ought to stop and consider how God has done that for us. Because the ultimate way that he has given us his help is by sending his Son into this world to suffer and die as the substitute for our sin. Oh, bless your hearts. As we think about what God has already done for us, and as we've said many times, if he never gave us another blessing, we've got enough to praise him in all eternity because of what Jesus has already accomplished for us. By the grace of God, through the provisions that God had made from the foundation of the world. Oh, God is good and he is great. You know, prayer. Think about in the New Testament Peter was arrested and put in prison. Remember, and the church began to pray. They began to pray. Now, the natural thing to think is that they were praying for him to be released. And I'm sure that that was part of their prayers, but I think there's something else at the early church because especially when God answered that prayer and he was at the gate and little Rhoda came and saw it was Peter and ran back and told the rest and they didn't believe her. I think that's a stretch to charge the early church with unbelief there if all they were doing was asking for his deliverance. Because there may have been some of that because we saw that in the disciples, but I'm saying not all of that. But see, Peter was the one earlier who had denied the Lord three times. And it's very possible that part of what they were praying was for Peter to be faithful. Whatever God's will was, that he would be faithful in it. If he had to die for the cause of Christ, that he would be faithful in death. If he would be delivered by the hand of God in a miraculous way, then God's will would be done. I suspect that My persuasion is that that was more the tenor of their prayers. And so as we think about how that God's people in the past have prayed, think about also in the early days of the formation of this nation. If you've read about that, if you've read good history anyway, you've read that those men that gathered together, I'm not saying they were above reproach, I'm just simply saying many of them were good men, they were godly men, they prayed, and some of those prayers that I've read about that were offered in those early days when they were seeking guidance from God, some of those prayers lasted for hours. Can you imagine? Goodness, people would just faint away if you thought that you'd have to endure an hour of prayer from somebody else. Some of those prayers lasted for hours. And even some of those prayers in the opening of Congress in years past have been long prayers. Now, I know that the Pharisees offered long prayers and they wanted to be heard and they wanted to be seen and all that. Bless your hearts, the way God has blessed this nation, those prayers in those early days, it just seems there's every reason to believe that God heard those prayers, that those prayers were fervent prayers, and those prayers were godly men that were praying to God that God would hear, and God blessed those prayers in the early days of this nation. Well, let me ask you this, seeing what we have today, when we can't even, if I were invited to say a prayer in Congress in Washington, D.C., I would be instructed not to use the name of Jesus as I closed out the prayer. That's just the way it is. You're not allowed to do that. You can say in thy name, you can use some real generic term to refer to God, but you can't single out the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. That's where this nation's come to. So my question is, as we continue to build this case here for the need for prayer, what do our children have to look forward to in this nation? What do we have to look forward to in the next few years. You know, sometimes things happen slowly, and sometimes things happen like they have in the last few years, and you wonder, how in the world could this happen? I thought I lived in the United States of America. I thought we had freedom. I don't want to get too political with this, but bless your hearts, God's people, if there was ever a time for prayer, it's right now. There have been great needs for prayer in times past, but those days are past and gone. We have today. We can't go back and change yesterday, but we can change today. We can do what we can today and tomorrow and the next day. Whatever days we have available to us, we can take hold of eternal life. We can live these principles before others. We can pray fervently unto God for the things that we stand in need of and for the needs of others. But you know what? Before we can think about praying for the needs of others, and before we can think about prayer changing things, our prayers need to change us. You know that? Our prayers need to change us so that as we're praying more correctly. As we're praying more in the Spirit. As we're praying more according to the will of God. We can't approach prayers for others callously and expect the power of God to come through on our behalf. Those prayers that we're offering up needs to be changing us daily. They need to be causing us to realize in a more clear sense that God is ultimately the one that's in control. And He has the power to do something about these things. We don't. But as we call upon Him, these prayers, the kind of prayers that we need to be saying, needs to be prayers that's changing us, that we're being transformed from the inside out. The Spirit of God is working within us, that the Word of God is guiding our footsteps, that we are able to see God's will. I'm not saying we're always going to be able to discern everything about God's will, but the more we understand of His Word, the more we apply it to our lives, the more we treasure it up in our hearts, the more guidance we'll have in the footsteps we make each day. How much do we need for our prayers to be changing us? As we look about us, and as we see Christianity having less and less impact upon this nation, has God left us? Is God clean gone forever? You know, there have been other times that God's people have felt that way. Think about the Jews from time to time when they were invaded and carried away as captives. And then eventually God would bring them back, or God would bless them to overthrow their oppressors, or whatever the case might be. Look in Romans chapter 11 for a text. I have it, not that this is the text for the entire message, but we'll just start right there for this point. Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Sometimes we look at the way things are in this nation and we wonder if God has done that. Is God finished with us? You know, you look back at history, and history is a good teacher, isn't it? I didn't appreciate history, didn't put the value upon it when I was in school like I should have. Now that I've lived a little while and looked back over some things and learned more about the Bible, history's become much more interesting to me. It's a great teacher. And history's shown us that the church has not remained in any one country or any locality any longer than much more than 200 years. And it's already been here over 200 years. There's places where the gospel's being preached and people are rejoicing in it, and people are repenting of their sins, and people are following and hungering to hear the gospel. And those places, thankfully, there's good meetings going on in this country still, but there's areas of the world where we never thought that the gospel would have a reception, and it's flourishing in their reception of the gospel and in their following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear those reports, you have to wonder, is the church, is the light in this country going dim? And is God going to move the church elsewhere? It doesn't have to be that way. But if you look at history, it has been that way. Brother Jim came back from England not long ago telling us about the condition over there. And there's been mighty ministers of the gospel in the times past in England and Great Britain. Don't say it can't happen here. It can. Don't say it can't happen at Piney Grove. It can. Our prayers affecting us and changing us and causing us to be closer to the Lord. Romans chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What know ye not? What the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars. I'm left alone and they seek my life. Remember that? Remember when Elijah got in that frame of mind, he felt like he was the only one left that was faithful to God. Well, we may feel that way sometimes. But thankfully, the Word of God tells us we're not left alone. He goes on to say in verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. I know that had to be an encouragement to Elijah in that day. And bless your hearts, he goes on in verse 5 to say, even so then at this present time. Now, I know that was 2,000 years ago. But I think the principle is still alive, because God will preserve a people to praise his holy name. The question is, where is that people going to be? That people going to be here? That people going to be elsewhere? What we do personally has a lot to do with how much influence it'll have here in this place. All right? So he says, even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God's going to have a people praising his holy name somewhere here on this earth. I hope that there'll be a place here at Piney Grove where God's people will continue to be praising the name of God. There have been people in the past here that have carried that baton and passed it on to the next generation. We have a wonderful heritage and a legacy here. But what about the next generation? What about the next? Oh, we need to be considering that. And what we do today has a lot to do with what will be done later on. The example that we set today will have a lot to do with what's done in the days ahead. It's not very often that the next generation is going to be more fervent than the one that just passed. I've not known it. I know I've known of isolated cases where revival has sprung up, and I'm thankful for all every one of them. But what we do today will have a lot to do with tomorrow and the effect that it'll have upon those things. So God is preserving a remnant according to the election of grace. And that doesn't say that every one of God's children are going to be faithful and fervent and in his service. Bless your hearts, we can be thankful for the remnant, can't we? You know, sometimes we get discouraged with numbers. But God has a remnant. And he doesn't require success of us. He requires faithfulness of us. So may God help us to lean and depend upon him, looking to him for the help that we stand in need of each day. He has a remnant according to the election of grace. If you want an interesting study sometime, go to your computer, if you do it that way, and type in the word remnant to just see how popular that name or that word is with the Old Testament prophets. I was amazed to see how often Isaiah mentioned the remnant, and how God was preserving a remnant. I was amazed to see how often Jeremiah spoke of the remnant. I was amazed at how Ezekiel spoke of the remnant. And many of the minor prophets spoke of the remnant. And here in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is speaking of it, and he says, even unto that present hour. And I can just rest, you can rest assured that even unto this good hour, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. A people, we may not see them, but bless your hearts, like God told Elijah, there was 7,000. Now, seven in the Bible is a complete number. And I believe that just represents a number that's complete and a number that's in the thousands. In other words, a great number to encourage us. God has a people that are praying, that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, but they bowed their knee to the true and living God of heaven. And bless your hearts, we can be thankful for that today, and I hope we're a part of it. That we're faithful to pray to God. Those prayers are changing us each day. Those prayers are transforming us from the inside out. So that our light is shining brighter, that we're following in paths of righteousness, because God surely is our only source of help and the answer to all the problems that we face each day, and especially this nation. Oh, if God's people, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if God's people would humble themselves, or God said, if my people who are called by my name. Well, last time I checked, that's Christians today, isn't it? All right? Regardless of the effect that Christianity is having upon this nation, the word of God remains, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's a mouthful there, isn't it? But it's all necessary. Prayer humbles us, doesn't it? One of the reasons why we don't have more humility in our country today is the lack of prayer. Prayer humbles us. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. I know it takes grace to live humbly before him, but God's given us an abundance of grace. I'm afraid sometimes we've trampled underfoot his grace. I'm afraid sometimes we've ignored it. I'm afraid sometimes we've neglected it. Can we change that? God's a forgiving God, but he requires us to be confessing and forsaking the sin, that is. So if we understand God's way, that door is there for us. You know, the only church, one of the two of the seven churches of Revelation, when God was giving the rebuke that he was handing out to them, the seven churches of Asia, the church at Philadelphia, remember that one? He had no rebuke whatsoever for them. They were faithful. They were faithful to God. And you remember what the blessing was to them? He said, I set before you an open door. He said, I'm he that openeth and no man shutteth. I'm he that shutteth and no man openeth. And he says, I place before you an open door. In other words, they would have access to their God. They could pray unto him. He would hear their prayers because of their faithfulness. Bless your hearts. That message applies just as much to us today. If we're faithful to him, there'll be an open door set before us. Now, you look through the scriptures, and you'll find that many times God's people sinned. They suffered the chastisement of the Lord. Oftentimes that was in the form of some type of oppression by their enemies. They would then feel the weight of that. They would repent of their sins. They would cry to God. God would deliver them. Then when times got good again, they'd forget the Lord. And they'd go back to those old ways. And then they'd find themselves sinning. And then they would find themselves being oppressed. And then they would find themselves suffering. And they would cry out unto God once again. And he would deliver them. And when times got good again, they'd forget the Lord. You see the pattern? And we're no different today. We're no different today. Oh, but those lessons of the seven churches of Asia, they're there for us to learn, for the New Testament church to see that God says that for faithfulness, he will set before us an open door. He'll be merciful to our unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See the requirement? Not much different from 2 Chronicles 7:14, is it? The reason that is because God doesn't change. What he's told his people in the past, he tells us today. His word is still valid today. That's what we need. But those prayers need to change us. Do you remember how Psalm 139 closes out? There's two verses at the end of that psalm. Psalm 139. When we're considering how good God has been to us, we're considering the greatness of God. We're considering that he's the only one that can help us in our times of trouble. He's the only one that can deliver us from the problems that we have. He's the only one that's the answer to all that we're facing today that's not right. And in Psalm 139, David begins by speaking of the greatness of God and the omniscience of God. God knows it all. We're not going to acquaint him in our prayers. We're not going to acquaint him with anything, are we? But it's good for us to confess. It's good for us to acknowledge those things. And so after a great discussion of God's omniscience, he says at the end of this chapter, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Prayers humble us. But then prayers also help us to acknowledge God and his omniscience, that he knows all things. And when we confess our sins unto him, we know we're not acquainting him with anything. We're not trying to teach him anything. But it's good for us to confess. It's good for us to acknowledge these things. Because by confession, there's cleansing. By acknowledging repentance, there's cleansing. Cleansing of our conscience. We know that when Jesus died, he put away all our sins. But we have a conscience before God. And we need to be confessing our sins. We need to be confessing our shortcomings. We need to be confessing not only what we've done wrong, but what we've left off. Because sometimes we leave things off, don't we? And so a good prayer life, the Spirit will lead you into those things. And just like here, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." We don't always know our heart. Because sometimes we can be deceived in our own hearts. And so we need the Spirit of God to shine the light on it and say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me." Well, we know there is. At least there is in me. And I suspect you have the same burden. "And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me." The idea is for the Lord to show something to us that we need to be working on. We don't have to get a whole list right now. You know, we'd be overwhelmed, wouldn't we? We'd be overcome with much sorrow if God were to show us all our shortcomings at one time. But in his mercy, if we'll be asking him, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And God, in his faithfulness, will begin to show us what we need to work on. Now, that's not to be ignored. But as in his faithfulness, as he shows us, then we need to faithfully attend to whatever the Spirit of God is convicting us of, so that we can be more faithful to him, so that we can grow, so that we can let that light shine more brightly, so that we can have a greater witness before others while we walk here in this life. Prayers need to be changing us from the inside out. See, just like what Jesus said about the mote in your brother's eye. Before you can deal with that, you need to get the beam out of your own eye. Well, prayer is the same way. We even have we have something we say, you know, we need to sweep out around our own doorstep first. You know, there's many ways that thought is presented to us, but prayer is the same way. We need to let our prayers change us. We need to be growing in our understanding of what we need to be doing before we can be effective in reaching out to others. You know, there's a saying that the light that shines the farthest is the one that shines the brightest at home. So there's plenty of things for God to show us, for us to work on. And if we have in mind to be praying for others, then the first thing we need to do is to be praying in the right way ourselves. One more. I know the time's getting away. But in reading and studying this week, I came across a thought that I'd read the verse many times, but just never really occurred to me just what he was saying. And we know that in the New Testament, Jesus, on more than one occasion, talked about how that Isaiah said to Israel that this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, Isaiah said that. It's mentioned to us in the New Testament. And primarily he was rebuking the Pharisees for their hypocrisy in that. But if you go to Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel 33, if the Lord's going to help us, if we're going to fine-tune our praying so that our prayers are more closely in line with the will of God and that we can be more effective in our praying. Ezekiel 33. If you're familiar with Ezekiel, you know that he was one of the ones that went with the children of Israel when they were carried away into Babylon. Jeremiah remained in Israel and prophesied to the remnant. He'd already prophesied to Israel before they were carried away. Jeremiah remained. Ezekiel went with them. Seems like Ezekiel's prophecy began after they were carried away as captives in Babylon. Ezekiel was blessed with many prophecies, and a lot of the prophecy of Ezekiel lines up very well with the book of Revelation, the revelation that John was given on the Isle of Patmos. A lot of the same symbols, same wording, same message to encourage God's people to remain faithful to God. But Ezekiel 33, verse 31. Let me see. Let me back up to verse 30 because it helps the thought. Verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak one another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. Listen, now pay close attention to what he's saying here. This is what they're doing. They come unto thee as thy people cometh. They sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show forth much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Now those are hard words, and I just want you to understand this message that Ezekiel had to give to the people. God told him that they'll come as my people, and they'll sit there as my people, and they'll hear the words as my people, but they won't do them. Is any of that going on today? Yes, it's going on today in a grand scale. And this last word in that verse says why. They show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Now, how does this relate to prayer? Preacher, what does this got to do with praying? Well, what are you praying for? Excuse me, for what are you praying? What are you praying for? I've heard so many pray that they want this nation just to stay like it is. And this government's just ruining what we have. If that's all we're praying for, we're praying after our covetousness. If you want this nation to stay just like it is, and these folks not ruin it, you need to think again. Because this nation as it is, there's abortions on a huge scale going on all the time. It's the law of the land. What does God think about that? Homosexuality is rampant, and it's being approved. And the laws of our land are beginning to say it's just as good as the way God defined it. That's what's going on in our nation today. And then corruption is just at every level. And deception. And this, we could go on and on and on. And you know how this, you know, I don't have to say all these things. You know the condition of this nation. But bless your hearts, when we stop and consider what we're praying for, if we're praying that we could just keep what we've got and not get it changed, bless your hearts, what we need to be doing is we need to be returning to righteousness. We need to be returning to God's way. We need to be doing that which is pleasing to Him. And when He's pleased with that, then He'll fix these problems in His own will. Because He can do it. He can change it overnight if He wants to. He did it for Israel on several occasions. Remember the lepers that went and God had defeated the army and the lepers found all their spoils just right there? There was a great famine and they were starving in the city. But then the next day there was an abundance of food, abundance of provisions. God could do that in the same principle for us today. He can. Do you believe that? Are we praying that God would hear our prayers and help us in a way that would be pleasing to Him and not us? See, when we pray and we're praying for others, we need to get our own act together first, and then we also need to be considering what we're praying for. Are we praying in the right way? Are we praying prayers that God would be pleased to answer because it honors Him? Are we praying prayers that's just after our own selfishness? Makes a difference, doesn't it? How are our prayers? That's the first thing I asked this morning. One of the first things. How are we praying? Are our prayers affecting us? You know, we've mentioned that quote by George Washington. I need to get that and get the exact quote. But, you know, in effect, what he said one time was he came to the place where he realized he needed to repent of his own prayers. How is it with us? How's our prayer life? How are we doing? Do we need to do better? Can we do better? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. If we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. One more thought in closing. We could go a lot of directions with this, but I want to bring back the thought. Several times we've mentioned this morning that God's people have had to suffer, and they found themselves under oppression, and then God would deliver them. the children of Israel, because of their sin of unbelief, and after God had shown them an abundance of His power and His grace in providing for them at Kadesh Barnea, because of their unbelief, God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Until their carcasses fell in the wilderness, and their children that they charged that God brought them out in the wilderness to die, those children would be blessed to go into the promised land. Another occasion, we mentioned that and then come back and draw a principle teaching from that. Another occasion was when the children of Israel were carried into Babylon, and God said they'd be there for 70 years. Or the captivity would be 70 years. They weren't in Babylon 70 years, but the captivity was 70 years. All right, you had those that were going to wander the wilderness for 40 years. You got those that were going to be under Babylonian rule for 70 years. In the 70 years, there's very likely that not too many folks that was alive when they were carried into captivity was going to come back. 40 years in the wilderness, those all that were 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness, didn't they? They couldn't come back. The children did. But God provided, in the case of the wandering in the wilderness, God provided in His Word, the book of Deuteronomy, a second reading of the law. God provided His instruction to His people so that when they would go into the good land, they would have His instruction. For the captivity in Babylon, God had prophets among them to remind them of God's good and right way. Well, most of them weren't coming back. Whether they were the wandering in the wilderness or whether they were the ones carried into Babylon, most of them were not coming back. Why should they be faithful to God? Why should they be doing those things? They weren't going to be around to come back and to live in the land that God had given them. Why should they be faithful? Because there's another generation coming on. Because there's another generation that needs to know the good and the right ways of God. Because God needs to be glorified. God's word needs to be honored in our lives so that when that next generation comes along and has whatever opportunity God affords to them, they've been taught something. They know something. They're able to follow the Lord. That's why it's necessary. In whatever situation we may find ourselves in, if we don't feel like that we personally are going to be able to benefit much longer, then there's still a generation to follow. We need to be doing what we can to be faithful to God, to let our light shine, to have a good witness before others. It just might be that this nation will change drastically in the next few years. It just might be that there may be severe oppression compared to what we've experienced in the past. It just might happen. We've earned it, don't you think? What then? Is it all over? No. It's a time to remain faithful to God. It's a time to continue to follow the ways of righteousness. Whatever the situation might be, it's always right to follow God. Even when it came down to Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed with fire and brimstone coming down from heaven. Do you remember when Abraham heard that? Remember what he said to the Lord? I'm going to paraphrase. I'm not going to take time to turn to it. But Abraham heard that it was going to be destroyed. And he knew Lot and his family was there. Now, when we talk about Lot being righteous, we have to understand that not everything he did was righteous. As a matter of fact, if all we had was the Old Testament, we wouldn't think that Lot was very righteous at all, would we? But in the New Testament, he's referred to as righteous. Now, that tells me he's a child of God, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed him from his sins. He may not have done a good job with his witness, but he's a child of God. And Abraham evidently had seen some evidence of that. And he says, Lord, it wouldn't be right for you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He says, shall not the God of all the earth do right? And the answer to that is yes, he will. But what did he do? He delivered those from the destruction before he sent the destruction. And my point is this, no matter how bad it gets, God can take care of those who are faithful to him. And one of the best ways to maintain that is to have a good and healthy prayer life. Praying to God in the right way, praying to God for the right things, and the closer we get to him, the more in tune we are with his will, the more effectual and fervent our prayers will be. And isn't that what we need? Because the effectual and fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And oh, how we need that in our day. May God help us to attend to our prayer life in such a way that it would result in many blessings and great glory to His matchless name. May God bless you is our prayer.